Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I am Daniel Emery Price, joined by Eric Sorensen. Eric, how's it going?
It's going well, Dan. I got a couple things on my mind right now. Number one, I'm speaking at a convention this weekend, the Church of the Lutheran Brethren's Eastern Region Convention. And so I'm preparing for that. I got a couple things I'm doing there, and I'm excited about that. But number two, Daniel, next week, I leave with my family to go on vacation back home to California so I can eat In-N-Out burgers every single day.
Every day. Twice a day.
That's what I'm putting. I mean, it's either Mexican food or In-N-Out. That's it.
That's all you
eat.
That's
all I want to do.
That's all you eat.
And then just lay around the rest of the time. That's mm-hmm. it.
You're going to come back to New York 20 pounds heavier.
That's it. Yeah. I mean, that's I'm definitely not losing weight, but so that's what's on my mind right now. What's going on with you?
I'm just doing the same old man.
No vacation this summer? Not going anywhere?
No, man. This weekend I'm going to Oklahoma City to go hang out there. So that'll be fun. And,
cool.
I'm going to Minnesota in August, and then I'm going to San Diego in October, which everybody should be going there. Because
darn right, I'll be going there. Be heading back to California for that.
Mm-hmm. San Diego, Here We Still Stand conference. HereWeStillStand.org. Go get them tickets. We're about halfway filled up, Eric. We're about halfway to maximum capacity, and there's still 4 months. So if you're messing around and you want to go, I mean, I'm not saying – for sure we're selling out or anything, but we're halfway to as many people as we can hold, and we're still 4 months out, so I would recommend
get on top of that soon, folks.
Yeah, grab that ticket. Just do it. All right, where are we at in the gospel according to Saint Tax Collector Matthew?
We're at Matthew, the very end of chapter 12, verse 46, and it reads like this. While he was still speaking to the people, so Jesus has been giving a long discourse, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So it's a little cryptic sounding, I suppose, at first, but in all, it's probably fairly easy to explain. But first things first, I mean, picture being this guy who comes to tell Jesus,
yeah,
hey, your mom and your brothers are outside, and Jesus is like, who are they?
Mm-hmm.
Awkward was that?
Yeah, this is an interesting thing. I think that you'd be tempted to be like, man, what a dig. How rude. Right? That's not honor your mother and father, bro. What's up?
Yes.
But that's not what Jesus is doing here at all. I don't think he means it to be an insult to his family there. But I think there is an important point that's not in the text that we know, though, from other texts, is that his brothers were not always in the faith. They did not always believe.
That is correct.
And so what Jesus is most certainly saying is that, look, here's the deal. My family, I mean, this is the thing, like, we're united with Christ. Christ is our elder brother, right?
Mm-hmm.
Throughout church history, they've referred to the church as mother church, right? The church that's the mother of Christianity. And that's where people who believe assemble. And so what you do have him saying is stretching out his hands and saying to the people who do believe, or saying of the people that do believe, that these are my brothers and my sister and my church. That's what's going on. And he, when he says, like, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother, or the church, what he's saying here is, so you're like, all right, so this is all like attached to obedience. Well, we've done this before, but we know that when the Pharisees straight up asked him this question, what is the will of God? Jesus says, to John 6. But Jesus says to him straight up, "This is the will of my Father, that you believe in the one that he has sent." So what Jesus is talking about is the ones who do the will of their Father, the ones who believe. That's his brother, right. That's his mother, that's his sister. His family. That's what he's saying.
Yeah, there's such a strong union between those who believe in Christ and Christ himself, that the imagery used throughout the New Testament is very, very, very strongly connected. So you have that he is the head, and we are the members of the body. We're so united that that's the picture given. We are the bride of Jesus is another image that's given, and Jesus is the groom. And of course, you have this family imagery, and it all is just tied into those who believe. But it's a great comfort to know that Jesus views us that way.
Right.
He views us as family, and so much so that when his family is persecuted, when his Christians are taken down or being mocked or whatever it might be, he identifies with them in that as if he is being persecuted, as if he is the one going through the struggle. That's how close our connection is to Jesus. And so, you think about him coming to Saul on the Damascus Road, and he doesn't say to Saul, "Why are you persecuting these people, these Christians?" But he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" That's how closely united we are to him. That's what he means when he refers to us as his family. Now, and so this isn't him at the same time denying his earthly family. This isn't him saying that they're not his family. But this is him just saying, this is what it's really about. It's about those who believe in me.
Well, the Bible does this thing where it'll take a reality and then tell you something that we believe is actually a greater reality, even though it's not as evident. So if you take something like the doctrine of simul justus peccator, which is simultaneously justified and sinner, right? Mm-hmm. Everything that we see tells us that we're sinners. That's a reality. It's not a problem to believe that Christians are still sinners.
Yes.
If you know any Christians, you know this is true. It doesn't take any faith to believe it.
Correct.
No faith necessary. Christians are sinners. We know that. And then we also believe that they're saints, that they're justified. And
it's on account of their faith.
On account of their faith. Now, these are actually, to us, these are not equal realities. The sinner reality seems greater. But what the scriptures tell us is that actually the saint reality is greater. Because
that's right.
Because the sinner reality will not endure forever. That is actually something that is passing away. And so the greater reality is that we are saints. Much like that, the reality that you can see, that these people can see, is that Jesus' mother and his brothers are there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's true. I mean, it takes no faith to believe it. You know it's true. That's his mom. That's his brothers. There it is. And what Jesus is saying, too, is that the greater reality, the greater union, the greater familiar bond is actually between him and those who believe.
Yeah, this is, it's why the church is so, so valuable. We talked about this a few times in previous weeks, that, we really need each other because we are ultimately going to be the family that lives together forever. As dysfunctional as we may be right now, and we got plenty of dysfunctions in the church, still the greater reality is these are our true brothers and sisters. These are our true, this is our true family for all of eternity.
Right. Yeah. I mean, this the assembly of the baptized, bro. I don't know what you might have heard, but blood is not thicker than water.
Amen and amen to that.
That's it.
Amen to that. I mean, that's now again, I love my family. I can't wait to see them next week. Cannot wait to see my physical family. But that the truth is, like, when we get to heaven, my family is they're Christians. They'll be brothers and sisters to me under the one Lord Jesus Christ. So
amen to that.
That's our primary identity.
That's right. It's the greater reality.
That's it. So we move on now. it to a different scene. The discourse is kind of over from where he's at. And it says in chapter 13 of Matthew, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depths of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, there is going to be a little later on an interpretation of the parable. Jesus is actually going to tell you what each of the figures in the parable means and what they stand for. But there's something that I just want to point out here before we dig into this. One of the pictures I love of the sower is how sort of lavishly sloppy he is with the sowing of the seed. I love the fact that the seed is just sort of liberally thrown out there to as many places as can possibly go. And as we'll see later on, when Jesus interprets this parable, the seed represents the word of God. The seed is the gospel. It's the gospel going everywhere. But the thing that I love is that there's just this liberal sort of tossing out of it. Some falls among the paths. Some falls among, gets thrown out to rocky soil. Some to thorny. You think about the way farming is done today, and for good reason. It's done to be the most efficient use of the seeds possible. You don't want to waste anything. You want to use your seed in the exact places that you think will bring the most growth. But the way the word is presented here is that it just goes out everywhere, to every place. Even if it doesn't bear fruit, the word is going out there.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I love that part too. I mean, like, Jesus is literally saying, like, here's the deal. I'm like a terrible farmer. I'm like throwing seeds like in thorn bushes. I'm throwing seed on the asphalt. I'm like just throwing it everywhere. And which is an illustration of how the gospel is to go out, just everywhere. Just throw it everywhere. And now you'll be tempted to think like, well, man, how do I make sure that I'm good soil? Like that, I mean, cuz this sounds kind of like it goes into some bad places and some bad stuff happens. It's important to know, as we talk about it, that the good soil is literally just the person that hears the word. I mean, that's what he says. I mean, we'll get there, but he says, you know, it's the person that hears the word and understands it. And so the seed actually, which is the word, is the source of making the soil good. That's how this works.
That's it.
The truth of the matter is there is no good soil. There is none. Sorry, yes. you're not good soil. I'm not good. We're not good soil, man. Like that's not how this works. But by grace and grace alone, that seed does hit some places, and when it's heard, takes root and makes that soil good.
Yeah, I mean we're getting. I can say so much more about this. Let's get to the next part, and then we'll get to the interpretation, because I think then we can really dig into this. He says in verse 10, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. It says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So there's, in other words, I mean, part of what Jesus is saying is the parables have almost this kind of dual effect when he's telling them. On the one hand, to those who hear, it makes sense. I mean, the light bulb goes off. But it also has the effect, the parable can also have the effect of almost further hardening a person against the gospel. It can almost keep, like, somebody can hear the parable and it won't do the trick necessarily. And yet, it is through this word that people are eventually changed. And so even as, I mean, the word always does accomplish its purpose, but sometimes it might take quite a bit of time before it accomplishes the purpose we wish to see.
Yeah, and Jesus straight up says, I mean, when he says that in their case the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, that the reason they reject it, the reason that we're when we hear this explained, I'm like, there's a reason he says this before he explains it, and he's going to explain to you how all of these different things, all these different outcomes of the seed going to different places where it doesn't end up taking root. That the reason for that ultimately, while it can look several different ways, and he'll go through those, ultimately, this is a willful rejection of the gospel, the word of God. Mm-hmm. He says the reason, in their case, the reason that they reject it is lest they hear with their ears and see with their eyes. In other words, they don't want to hear and they don't want to see, so they reject it. These are people that they don't want this God. They don't want this Messiah. They don't want this Jesus. They're not that. So they say, I'm rejecting that. I don't want that gospel.
Right. So the word is, I mean, there's a mystery to how the word works. I mean, and if you're, you know, as a preacher, I experience this all the time, in many different ways. But, I can't tell you how many times I have preached and I've gotten done and I've thought, man, that was just a bomb. Like, that sermon was just no good. And then I have somebody come up to me afterwards in tears saying, that sermon changed my life. I see now for the first time. And I go, all right, ultimately, this isn't under my control. Ultimately, the seed does what it does when it does it. I don't have control over it. My job is just to be faithful and throwing out the seed. And there's a mystery to it. So there's going to be times where people that are rejecting the faith, like if they're still in, if the Spirit has not done the transforming work yet in their hearts to receive the gospel, then they can still, they'll still find some reason to reject it. And that's certainly what happened with the Pharisees. Jesus is doing miracles before them. He's doing all sorts of things to show he's got the authority to be the Messiah. And yet they still, you know, they still reject it with everything in their being because they don't want it.
Yeah.
That's exactly, but then there's other people, there's other Pharisees like Nicodemus that, like, it pricks their heart.
Right. Yeah.
And they get it. So yeah. There's a mystery here. And so he moves on. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So there's going to be some people that when the word is preached, it's completely missed. Completely.
Yeah, they're sitting there and they hear that word and they're like, don't get it, don't want to, and they hold that seed up and say, yeah, just come snatch this away. Not interested.
That's it. Definitely met people there, especially in my walking around New York City, trying to share the gospel with people. There are some that just like don't. There's no desire, none whatsoever. But then he moves on. He says, okay. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Mm-hmm. You ever seen that, Dan?
Oh, I've seen it. This is the you know, I like a little bit of that. This is sort of the add-on Jesus. I'd like to add that to my list of things. So over in Thailand, this is probably true of other countries too, but there's Hindus there and stuff, and if you go there and try to do missionary work, what you find is they have a bunch of they got a bunch of different gods there, and if you try to tell them about Jesus, they're like, sweet,
mm-hmm.
Right on. I'll add him to the collection. I'll pray to Jesus. You tell me he's a good God, sure.
Mm-hmm.
But I ain't gonna get like persecuted for him or nothing.
Mm-hmm.
When you tell him like, no, this Jesus, this God says that you have to get rid of all your other gods. Like, mm-hmm. Oh well, no. So immediately that when you tell him like, here's the thing, like he'll forgive all the bad things you've done. They're like, sweet, like yeah, I'll take him. But here's the thing, you can't worship any of these other gods. Oh well, no, I'm not. Not doing that. So there's immediately receiving it with joy. They're about it.
Mm-hmm.
Until they realize that, like, it's sort of exclusive.
Yes.
And then they're like, yeah.
I've seen this too in, in my time for years, where I've seen people that initially they have an experience. They feel like, it seems like they have, they've had a genuine conversion experience, whatever, however that might look. And these people are super, to use the vernacular of the evangelical world, quote, on fire. I mean, they're like, I've seen people that like they have a conversion experience and they go out and they witness to everybody and they become that person that is just like, they are always talking about Jesus. And I've seen that same person multiple times, that same kind of person, 6 months later, drop out of church, drop out of everything. I mean, so I've seen this sort of rocky, so where it seems like initially like, yes, but probably what was going on there is they had a Jesus with some faulty expectations. And when Jesus didn't deliver the expectations that they had of him, for whatever reason, maybe they were taught poorly, or maybe they just brought in their own expectations on their own, then they say, well, that's, I don't want any more of this. So I've seen that. And frankly, like when somebody's like super, super passionate at first after getting saved, I totally get it. But I'm also like a little hesitant because I'm like, I want to take some time with this person to disciple them before I unleash them onto the world.
Yeah, I actually have more confidence. I feel more certain about the slow burn guy.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's not a matter of cynicism. It's just a matter of seeing this play out a number of times where you go, okay, that guy, like, he just got saved and he's already wanting to start his own church. Right. Like, I've seen this. I've seen guys that are like, I got saved and I just feel called to be a pastor. You're like, whoa, 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 hold your horses, take some time, man, take some time, because they're going out with no root. They're going out with no root, so they can't survive. And then he says in verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So pretty similar to the rocky soil. You detect any specific differences there, Dan?
I detect some riches.
Yeah. So if the other one backs away because there's persecution, this one seems to fall away because they get super prosperous.
Yeah, and honestly, like another part that the riches jumps out, but the deceitfulness part is important because you can substitute riches for any number of deceiving things, and so this is someone who has been sort of deceived into believing that some other news is better news than the gospel news. This is what it is. And it obviously can be riches. And it can be any number of other things too. And you find yourself a different gospel, the gospel of fill in the blank. And that's what you decide. That's where you are going to abide. You're gonna live there, because you know it's just better. It's just better. It's better news.
Now here's a question that I think comes up when we read this parable, and that is: was the rocky soil and the thorny soil genuinely converted? Did they genuinely become Christians? And the reason this is asked is because, you know, obviously there is a debate, you know, amongst some, you know, some will say it's not possible for a Christian to fall away from the faith, to apostatize is the word. Others will say, yes, it is. Yes, it is possible. Is this an example of somebody that's falling away, or is this something different? I have my own thoughts on this, but I'm curious. What do you think?
Well, I have a super satisfying answer, and that answer is I don't know, and neither does Eric. The whenever you start playing this game of you know, hey, was this person really saved, or was that's just look like what you don't know, okay? Like you don't know. You know, hey, do you think so and so made it to heaven? That kind of game. Yeah, you don't, man, right. You don't know.
Right.
And I think that we get into trouble when we determine that we're going to be like, yeah, like all of these people were straight up for sure. Every one of them genuinely converted. How can you know that? Likewise, if you're like, no way any of these people were, no way, not one of them. Mm-hmm. I just think that that brush is super broad that you're painting there with, and I think we missed the point of so much when we do that. Is that that's not what Jesus is really talking about here. He's talking about the word going out and accomplishing what it's sent out for. That's what he's talking about, and so that's my. I hope that's in agreement with your answer. Since I just said if you say anything different, you're lying. So. No,
I agree. I absolutely agree with that. Especially, I don't think that we have any grounds on which to declare for sure whether somebody is going to be a member of the kingdom or not, except to say that, you know, faith in Christ alone. Beyond that, all we can go by is somebody's confession, really.
Right.
I mean, somebody confesses they believe in Christ, we say amen.
Right.
Only God knows their heart. Only God knows whether they, you know, they truly believe in Jesus or not. Yeah. You know, that kind of stuff. We can get bogged down with that. And so I agree with you there. I think there is a clear case to be made that it's possible for someone to walk away from the faith.
Sure.
I mean, that seems to be very clear in Scripture. But as far as this particular parable, like you said, I don't think this is the point.
Yeah, could someone walk away from the faith? The scriptures seem to say yes. Do we then like take that and then try to apply that to any certain individual? The answer is no.
right, and that's where we get into trouble. Like when we start becoming quote unquote fruit inspectors to determine whether somebody is genuinely still in the faith or not. Man, I mean that game never ends, and it never ends good.
No, not your calling, man. Stay in your lane.
Stay in your lane. And it's like, what's that lane? Sow the word.
Throw it out there everywhere. And because,
just throw it out there.
Because, again, what we have at the end here, and we got to wrap it up, but as for what was sown in the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, in another 30, which is this basically, you know, what I had said jumping ahead is that the word does what the word does. The word is what makes the soil good, and the word is what bears fruit. And guess what? Guess what? Like, this might be comforting. Like, that fruit's not all the same.
Amen. That is comforting. You know how much we struggle with comparing ourselves to others and wondering if we're genuine or not, or wondering if we're good enough or not, because we're always wondering, I mean, it's in the Christian context, like, am I fruitful enough? That person over there seems to be really fruitful, and I don't seem to have much fruit at all. I still seem to struggle with same old stupid sins. Well, here's the thing. Jesus didn't say that we'd all look alike.
Yeah.
We'd all have to, I mean, there'd be different levels of fruit. And we're not to be jealous about it. We're not to feel insecure about it. We're just to be rejoiced that there's anything.
That's right.
Because it's none of our doing.
That's it. And that's it, man. So, yeah, throw that word around. You got to get, you got to play play fast and loose with the gospel. You have permission to do that. Just throw it all over the place. And then
and God, not worry about the results.
Nope.
Not up to you.
Not up to you. God will do what God's going to do. And what we're going to do is end this podcast. So, Eric, thanks for hanging out, bro.
No problem. We'll see you next week.